Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today. In John chapter 17, in our call to worship, we have been going through and emphasizing this phrase, whom thou hast sent, or the word sent, that's used in the book of John 57 times and is a very important word in the Christian faith because it indicates to us that God was the actor. God is always the actor. God is always the one to undertake. It was not God who sinned. Man was a bad actor. Man refused to obey God's commands, and so as a result of that, man sinned, judgment came, and God in His love, before the foundation of the world, determined that He would redeem man if man would come His way. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to verse 25 of this passage in John chapter 17, and it's the last time it's used in this particular chapter in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He says, O righteous Father. Now this is the Son speaking of the Father. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. He's referring to the disciples that are gathered around Him. These have known that Thou hast sent Me. God sent His Son for a purpose. We learned last week in our passage that we looked at verse 23, Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. In other words, God sent His Son to communicate His love. Are you grateful for that this morning? That God sent His only begotten Son to communicate a very important and clear message, I love you. You know, I have on the back of my bedroom door some of the notes from my kids when they were little. They've been up there. Some of the tape's a little bit yellowed now. How many of you parents do that? I know my dad did. He used to have over his bed some of our ugly pictures that he thought were great. And then every time I look at some of those from the past, I say, what in the world did he see in those? But yeah, you know, we were his kids, so he had to overlook some of the pitiful drawings that we did. But I have some letters and notes. One of them is from my daughter. As she wrote when she was around 4 or 5 years old, just learning how to write. And she said, I love you, Mommy and Daddy. And she had a crooked heart that she drew after that. But it's special. Every time I close my door, I see that up there. And it was a message that was sent to Beth and I from her. I love you. And that's special. And I kept that. I wanted to keep that up there where I could see it. This is God's love letter to us. He sent His Son with a message of love. It takes a great deal of gall and rebellion to reject a message like that. Can you imagine a parent taking a note from a child? I got one from Isaac this week, very special. I've got it taped up in my office. And just a simple little message, and I appreciate it greatly. But if I were to rip that up in His presence, I don't want this note. That would be awful. It'd be horrible. And yet, do you realize over the thousands of years that that's been replicated over and over again? Where basically people just rip up the message of the Word of God that He loves us and He gave His Son for us. Don't rebel against God's love letter to us. Don't turn away from the One who was sent. Especially at this Christmas time, turn to Him before it's too late. Know what love from God means. It means taking you from the kingdom of Satan and putting you in His kingdom. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man give his life for a friend. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. And I hope that that message would ring in our hearts at this Christmas time.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 85. Hymn number 85, O Come All Ye Faithful. Very familiar Christmas hymn, number 85. We'll stand together to sing.
Oh,
Brother Mike Donahoe comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you, dear Lord, most of all, for your great love to us, the love that you exhibited by sending your Son to come to the earth and redeem sinful man from our sins, dear Lord. We thank you for this time of the season that we can, that we're focusing on this, dear Lord, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, Lord, that we would keep him as the center of our focus during this time, dear Lord, with all the activities and the commotions and all the Christmas trees and the things that are going on in the world, dear Lord, we pray that our focus would be on you, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose for having this time of the season, dear Lord, that we can focus on him. We thank you, dear Lord, for this time that we can come together to study your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the faithful pastors that you've given us, dear Lord, to proclaim your word. And we thank you for each one here, and we thank of those who cannot be here today, Lord. We also thank of the many ones in our congregation will be traveling this season. We pray that you'd give safety, dear Lord, the many miles and activities that are going on. We just pray that you would keep your people safe, dear Lord, and bring us back together soon. We thank you for this time to be together, dear Lord. We pray that our focus would be on you during this hour, dear Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 93. Number 93, Christmas, Alleluia, Amen. Number 93.
Thank you.
Thank you, Devin. What we have is not little when our Lord takes it and uses it. Number 99 before our message this morning, number 99, The Birthday of a King, hymn number 99.
I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. I appreciated the ladies who played O Holy Night for the offertory. I was reading the history of that particular Christmas hymn written by Adolphe Charles Adam, who was a French composer and writer. And ironically, that song was rejected by the religious leaders of France back in the time that it was written, because they said it was in poor taste. And they wrote this, total absence of the spirit of religion. You know what they objected to? Two lines. In sin and error pining. And the second phrase that they despised, till he appeared. Isn't that interesting? These theologians, as they were called, nothing theological about what they were talking about, just absolute, total, abject rejection of the testimony of the Word of God. They refused to sing that song. Now the song is sung, but those phrases, in sin and error pining, I couldn't help but think about that description of all of us in this world. This world is pining. It's in sin. We see the results of sin all around us. The horrors of what is taking place in Aleppo, Syria. People trying to flee, and they have machine guns on the back of automobiles sitting outside the roads all the way around the city, so anybody that comes out will be shot and killed. That's not what I would call man rising. That's the wickedness of the human heart being displayed, corruption of the human heart. This world is in sin and error pining till He appeared. And who is He? That's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a way of escape. So I appreciate them playing that particular song this morning. In Philippians chapter 2 this morning, I want to share with you verses 5 through 11. We're going to do this today. And also, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the stranger from above. And I want to share with you some thoughts in that regard, and specifically look at God's Word, because it makes it very clear to us that the one who came from heaven was not like us in the sense that He was sinful. He was not in sin and error pining as we are. He is the one without sin. He is the stranger from above. And everything about His coming to the earth is strange to us. The virgin birth, that's unknown to us. The incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus Christ, totally unknown to us and strange to us. Jesus was not received into the finest of hospitals or welcomed into a beautiful mansion when He was born. He was to be found in a stable, lying in a manger. The whole account is strange in that sense. A stranger from heaven. But the Bible makes it that way so that we might know the condescension of our Savior to this earth. What it meant to leave heaven's glories to come down here to be with us and to take upon flesh as us and to live among us and to go to that cruel cross and die for us. That message, folks, is strange to this world's hearing. Many reject it. I'm thankful for it this morning, and I know that many of you are as well. We want to begin reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the morphe, the exact image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form, same word that's used in verse 6, morphe, the exact image of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice here at the very beginning of this, verse 5 and verse 11, the word orders of the name of Jesus. In verse 5, you'll notice it's Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice in verse 11, it's Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments as we consider the stranger from above. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your precious word. I'm so thankful at this Christmas time that we can rejoice together in the coming of our Savior to be our perfect substitute, the Lamb of God who took upon himself the sin of all mankind, ages past, present, and future, have all been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we rejoice in that knowledge. And I pray for those who may be here today or those listening by way of the internet or radio that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the One who loved us, that they might receive Him today, that they might know this stranger from above, and that they might know that He came in love to transform lost sinners. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we get to our text today, I wanted to take just a few moments to say two things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world at Bethlehem. Number one, we today are in a better position to evaluate the historical facts of the birth of Jesus Christ than did the shepherds or the wise men. Think for just a moment. What did they not have? They did not have a complete revelation of the Bible. All they received was maybe past knowledge of the Word, the Old Testament that they had learned in the past, and they had the angels who had told them what was taking place. And by faith, they took that little amount of Word that had been given to them, and they went to Bethlehem, and they saw, but they had relatively very little knowledge of the Word of God. But you and I today possess a copy of the Bible. In our history class, in world history in our middle school, we're getting ready for a major test tomorrow over two chapters dealing with the Protestant Reformation. And we studied the likes of John Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Huss and John Knox, many of the men who are the forebears that received great punishment because they did one thing. They translated the Bible into the language. You want to know how much the devil hates the Word of God? Now he works to corrupt the Word of God with a lot of these new modern translations that are coming out that strip away the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. They strip away a lot of the terminology. They don't want to sound sexist, so they don't refer to God as the Father. And the concepts that come out of the corrupt human mind and strip it away out of the Scripture. And so many people today do not have a reliable translation because the devil has been at work. But I'm thankful we do have reliable translations that we can use and that we can understand and know the Word of God. But the wise men did not have a complete understanding. That's why they came to Jerusalem and they asked the king, "Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews?" Those magi that we talked about probably came from the area of Babylon. Maybe they had copies of the Scripture that the captive Israelites had brought with them. And they included that literature in their findings and began to study it. And they were looking for the king, but they didn't have complete knowledge. We have the Word of God. And yet so many people today know so little of it, take so little time during the week to open their Bible and to study the Word of God. We're in a much better position than they were. But secondly, I want you to think about this, the stable. I've been impressed with this year as I've read the Christmas story several times over the past several weeks. And as we did the play, and I remarked to some of the young people that were in it about some of the things that they were communicating and where we wrote the play where it would communicate some of the themes that are there. But that stable speaks of the fact that Jesus was a stranger down here. No one was ready and prepared to receive Him. And that's why He ended up not in a nice inn, not in somebody's warm house, but rather in a stable. Some believe maybe in a cave. If that were the case, He was born in a cave and He was buried in a cave. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the bookends of His life were humility and rejection. Isn't that interesting? He was rejected. His birth couldn't even take place in the inn. He was rejected there. That's our Lord. He came here to suffer the mockings and scourgings and scorning of men. But He still went to the cross and He bore our sin in His body on the tree so that we can rejoice in Him today. But that stable speaks of the fact that Jesus was a stranger. The stable and that manger was a makeshift measure. And by the way, we've sanitized Christmas when it comes to this. I read this past week of a little girl that had gone to a living stable scene. And they had live animals and they had people and they were reading out, they had microphones, they were reading out the story. And she turned to her mother and she was tugging on her jacket and said, "Mother, what's that horrible smell?" And she kind of looked over at her husband and she rolled back and said, "That's the animals. I'll tell you about it later." "But Mama, it stinks." And people around began to snicker and so forth. And she said, "Well, that's what it was like when Jesus came." You know, we've sanitized the scene and we don't, but it was not a pleasant place to be. It was a humble place. And the place where animals slopped down their food was where they put that little baby Jesus. And He did it with you and with me in mind. I want us to think about this idea or concept of the one who was sent from above, the stranger from above. The book of John over and over again talks about coming from above. I was sent from above. The bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. Over and over again, we see that emphasized in the book of John. But He was a stranger. Isn't it interesting in the Old Testament, if you read the book of Leviticus, and especially chapter 19, there's a lot of instructions about how the Israelites were to treat strangers. You know, there's a lot of debate today about those that have come in among us from other countries and so forth. But the Lord Jesus said this, "If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him." That's strong language in the Hebrew. You're not to harass them. You're not to say, "What are you doing here?" You're not to vex them. "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Those two thoughts are connected in the Hebrew language. I was a stranger, God is saying here. Speaking and looking ahead to the future, whatever Jesus would come. I am. Jesus Christ is the eternal I am. No beginning and no end. And he told the Israelites, you're to treat the stranger as if they were born here in this land. We have to be careful sometimes about our attitudes, do we not? We have to be careful. We can get all kinds of notions in our mind, but Jesus, God, told the Israelites, you're not even to ask them why they were there. You're not to vex them. That's the concept there. You're not to be prodding them. What are you doing here in our land? But rather, they were to treat them as one born in the country. And he uses this statement, this example, and ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you remember what the Egyptians did whenever they left? God moved in their hearts and they gave them gold, silver, food, all that they needed. And by the way, that gold and silver was used in the making of God's temple. Don't forget that. God worked in a remarkable way. You are strangers in that land. I am the Lord your God. Jesus was a stranger here. Because I am the Lord your God, I want you to love the stranger that is among you. I want you to be good to him. Listen, Jesus was the greatest stranger that ever was on the face of this earth. The greatest stranger. For he was a human without what? Without sin. He was God manifest in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. That makes him a stranger because everyone born on this earth is a sinner. Everyone born of flesh, every sweet little child that comes into this world is a sinner. And the only way that they're going to get out of this world and go to heaven is to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. The stable was not his home. This earth was not his home. He was only here for 33 years. And then he ascended, the Bible says, back to his Father, which is in heaven. And now he's seated there making intercession for you and for me. These verses 5 through 11 here in Philippians chapter 2 tell a very important message. And there are four things that I'm going to share. We're going to just do the first two today relative to this passage about what we need to learn about the stranger from above. The stranger from above. I want you to see, first of all, that there's a mindset that you have to have. When you approach the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, the enfleshment of God's Son, Jesus Christ, taking upon human flesh, there's a certain mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what did he do? He condescended. He left heaven's glories. He was the form of God. He was the exact image of God. He was God. Morphe Theou is the Greek there. Morphe Theou, the exact form of God. And what did he do? The Bible says that he took on the form of a what? A servant. Morphe, same word that's used in the previous verse. Morphe doulos. All right? Morphe doulos. The form, the exact image of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, we're here on this earth not to serve ourselves. Jesus did not come here to this earth to serve himself. The Bible says that he came in obedience to the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was in his heart and his mind in heaven. It was in his heart and mind when he came to this earth and took upon flesh. It was in his heart and mind as he lived here upon this earth. I have a purpose. And by the way, you do too. You know what our problem is today? We don't have the concept of made into a servant. You see, that's what happened the moment you were saved. You were taken from being a self-serving individual, self-absorbed, self-confident, taking care of number one, you were transformed into a servant of God. That's what all Christians are. I love the movie Sheffy. And on his tombstone, you can barely see it today because the stone has been eroded with years of water and freezing temperatures and so forth. But up there in West Virginia, where he's buried, Robert Sheffy, it has on there, Robert Sheffy, servant of the Lord. Robert Sheffy, servant of the Lord. Would you like to have that inscribed upon your tombstone? Could you, and be honest about it, could you have that done? Have your name appear on the tombstone and there have servant of the Lord. Who are you serving this morning? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, was theumorphe, God Almighty. And He came to this earth and He became the form of a servant. A servant indeed. Not just, you know, someone that was a token servant, but was a complete and total servant. Every thought that the Lord had upon this earth was, I must be about my Father's business. Age 12. They go into Jerusalem for the Passover. They can't find Jesus. Where is He? We find Him in the temple. Joseph and Mary are looking all over for Him. They finally find Him and what are you doing? And He looks to them and He says to His own earthly father, I must be about my Father's business. He was totally absorbed. That's why the word morphe can be used here. The form, the exact image of a servant, because He came to serve. He came to minister unto us. Let this mind be in you and me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, how important it is, folks, for us to think this way. Hadley Mole, the great commentator, wrote concerning this passage, and I'll read this paragraph from his book. This passage is the most conspicuous and magnificent of the dogmatic utterances of the New Testament. He goes on, here before us is a chain of assertions about our Lord Jesus Christ, made within some 30 years of His death at Jerusalem. That's when this book was written, Philippians. Some 30 years after His death. Made in the open day of public Christian intercourse, and made not in the least in the manner of controversy or assertion against difficulties and denials, but in the one of a settled and common and most living certainty, Jesus was the Son of God and He was the Son of man. That's what's brought out here in this passage of Scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the stranger from above. Today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to share four things you need to know about the stranger from above. The supreme fact is that we can pinpoint His entrance into the world, and His entrance included a stable and a manger. It involved a tiny little town that very few people even knew about, Bethlehem. Population estimated at that time around 380. Little inconspicuous place in the middle of nowhere. A place where shepherds had their sheep. That's where He came. The launching pad was heaven, though, and the landing field was a stable. I want you to keep that mindset. Let this mind be in you. Jesus condescended to earth. Can we get off our little high horse and serve Him? Oh, we're so selfish. We are so selfish. All we do is think about ourselves. Constantly thinking about ourselves. That's what this world does. It's in the heart of every individual because we have a wicked human heart. And it's self-conscious all the time thinking about self. How is this going to benefit me? How is this going to help me? That's our way we think, and we're not even conscious about it, but that was not our Lord. Our Lord was conscious of the purpose for which He came, and that was to save people that were going to crucify Him. That mindset's tough to accept, is it not? Could you willingly go and die for people who are crucifying you, taking your life? Be very difficult with our human way of thinking. We need to get away from selfishness. We were at the hospital, and we were sitting down, the three of us, and we had been there about 2 hours at that point, and a gentleman walks up, and he sits down by Elizabeth. He's 87 years old, and he started talking to her like she was kinfolk. "Hey, how are you doing? What you doing here?" And he talked and talked, and he was not the type of person that sits back. He was right up in your face as he was talking. Well, Elizabeth started moving, sliding over closer to me, and I reached over and shook his hand and talked to him for a little bit, and he became our friend for 5.5 hours. Okay? I had to take Beth a couple of times because of sickness and come back, and he would be gone, but he'd be perched over somebody else talking, and he migrated his way back over. This was about 11:30 at night. We had been there since 4:30, and I had fallen asleep, and I was there, and I felt this tap on my shoulder. And I looked up, and there was the gentleman. By the way, his nickname was Trouble. He's from Shamukla, 87 years old, but the friendliest man and knowledgeable on what we talked history. He was pouring out history facts. I said, "Can I bring you to my history class? I think the kids need to hear you." I mean, he was just pouring out history, loves history and so forth like that. And we were talking together there. But going back to the initial meeting there, Elizabeth was sliding over in her seat toward me. She didn't know what to think of him. Now, she's like OCD about personal space, all right? And I can be that way, too. I'm a friendly person. I get along, but I don't like people right here in my face. And so we talked for a little while, but 11:30, he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "I'm sorry to wake you up, but I need to talk to somebody." So I got up, and I went over there, and it's 11:30. Half the people in there are asleep, just waiting for their name to be called. And we started talking about the things of the Lord. And he began, he said, "You know, isn't it sad about how the boys and girls act today?" He said, I just can't believe how disrespectful they are. He said, "I'm 87 years old. I was born in 1930. My mom and daddy taught me." He was from West Virginia, moved down here in the 1950s, got a job and working in construction. Met his wife, who was from South Alabama. They got married, had 4 kids, and he was telling me about it. He said, "You know, I was taught to respect people." He said, "I get disrespected by kids all the time." He said, "I don't understand this generation." I said, "Well," I said, "the sad fact is that God was removed from our education over 50 years ago, but we have been in a downward spiral." And we talked and talked and talked, and were able to share. I was able to share with him the gospel. He said that he was a Christian, told me the name of the church that he attends and so forth like that. And we talked and talked. Finally, he went over to talk with his niece who had been in a car accident. They had called for him over. And then finally at 12:30, we walked our way in there. And there he is in there, bending the ear back of a nurse that was around the corner. And he said, "Hey, they finally got it. It's already tomorrow." And he was just talking loud. Everybody in there like, "Ooh, yeah." But, you know, it's interesting how the Lord puts you in places with people and you have conversations and so forth with individuals and you can share Christ. Now, we were talking there and there was an individual sitting right there behind him as we were talking about the things of the Lord. And 2 or 3 times I looked over at him, and the man, he had his thing over his head. He had a hoodie. And he was sitting there. He was kind of asleep. And you'd see him turn up there and he'd look at us. And he'd go back down again, and he turned back up. Then, as it got 30 minutes into the conversation, he turned around and sat up in his seat, pulled a hoodie off of his head, and he was looking at us and listening. Now, he was called and went away. I didn't get to see him for the rest of the evening. But I'm praying for that man that maybe he heard the gospel at that moment, and maybe he'll trust Christ. The fact that he turned around and even responded by looking at us and listening so far was amazing. Listen, that individual, that gentleman, 87 years of age, became everybody's friend on that floor. He was there the whole time we were there. We were there from 4:30 till, we got out about 3:30 in the morning. And that gentleman had been there the whole time because his granddaughter was in an accident and he wasn't leaving. I asked him, I said, "Isn't it time for you to go home?" He said, "You've been up here." He said, "No, I'm not leaving until I find out how my granddaughter's going to do." They've got her in surgery right now. And so we had a good chance to talk, and everybody else could hear us too as we were talking. Listen, our Lord condescended to us. He condescended to us that we might know the truth. And what does the Bible say about the truth? The truth shall make you what? Free. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in bondage. You're in bondage. No matter how you try to paint a pretty picture of what your situation is, you are in bondage and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is first of all presented to us here in this passage of Scripture as the Maker. As the Maker. I want you to see this. The stranger that is with us is none other than the Maker. Notice this, please. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who is the creator of all things? God is. The form of God existed well before this earth was ever made. There's a link to eternity past here that I want you to see. This stranger is none other than the Maker, the one who made all things, and he is identified as Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting, in the epistles of James, Peter, John, and Jude, the phrase Jesus Christ is used almost exclusively. But when you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and there's only a few exceptions, Paul generally refers to the Lord Jesus as Christ Jesus. The disciples were around the Lord for 3 years. They were among Him, and they referred to Him as Jesus or Jesus Christ, His human aspect, the Son of Man. But the Apostle Paul was an apostle born out of due season, and the Bible says that he was taken up into the third heaven, and when he met the Lord Jesus, he met Him as Lord. He met Him as Christ. And how did he come away? He didn't refer to Him very often. I think two times in the epistles he refers to Him. One time is here in verse 11, where he says, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the other is in Acts 24 and verse 24. The rest of the times the Apostle Paul generally refer to the Lord as Christ Jesus. He had been impacted by the risen Lord. And so he refers to Him as Christ Jesus, speaking here of His power and of His might and of His position. The Maker, the one who made all things, was made into the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ from above did not empty Himself of His deity, but rather the clothing of Himself in humanity in order to be a servant. He was still God when He was here on this earth, but He was also 100% man. And He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This servant was the creation of God. Think about that. Jesus Christ was the creation of God. He was made to have a human body. Just as Adam was formed from the dust of the earth and was made into a man, and then He took a rib from Adam and He made a woman from the dust of the earth, God made Jesus a body that He might be forever identified with us. He condescended to become one of us. As I've said many, many times, I love history. And I was reading recently of the pen pals of Ronald Reagan. He had dozens and dozens of pen pals throughout his life. One was a lady that he met many, many years ago when he rescued her up in Illinois, I believe that's where he was from, or Indiana, one or the other. And he was a lifeguard. He rescued a girl, and she began to write him, thanking him for rescuing her, and they became pen pals for the rest of his life. Another lady was one who had written him from their hometown and was congratulating him after he got out of the service. And so he began to write her, and they corresponded. There was over 500 letters that were written between the two individuals, very much the same age, but just sharing personal things. But another one was announced whenever Ronald Reagan became president. He went to a school. This was in 1984. And he announced to the student body that he had chosen a young man. He had sent word ahead, I want to choose somebody that I can write. And so They found a little boy, 6 years of age. His name was Rudy Hines. He was a little African-American boy who had become very good at writing and reading at age six. And so they gave his name to the president, and the president announced it from the podium that he had chosen Rudy Hines to be his new pen pal. And so, within a week, Rudy Hines got his first letter from President Ronald Reagan on White House thing, and it was handwritten. It wasn't typed out. It was handwritten by the president. And he apologized for his penmanship to Rudy. He said, "You need to do better than I do on my penmanship. My penmanship's not very good, so you work on that in school." And so Rudy wrote a letter back, and he invited the president and his wife to come to their apartment. And they lived in Washington Heights, and they worked it out. Secret Service came and checked it out. It's just a simple little thing. But Ronald Reagan said, "We'll come, but you have to promise. I don't want you to go out and buy something else to eat or whatever. I want your mama to cook our food for us." So she fixed fried chicken, mashed potatoes, vegetables, and so forth. There's a picture that you can go online and see of them sitting with Rudy on the floor with a little thing, and the Reagans are sitting there on their couch, and they've got their little TV trays, and then you see the chicken piled up there, and they're just eating away, going at it. And Rudy just couldn't believe his eyes. "The President of the United States came to my house." Whenever they left, and years down the road, after they'd exchanged almost 200 letters back and forth between each other, the mother told Rudy, he was up in years at that point as a teenager, and he said, "I just cannot believe that you're writing to the President of the United States. Has that soaked in, Rudy, that he's the president?" And he said, "No, Mama, he's my friend. I know that we talk about our Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. But I'm here to tell you this morning that He is the Maker who is your friend. He's your friend. I don't know how people can make it through a day without their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ." When we were there at the hospital, there was a girl that was brought in, teenager, that was having withdrawals from drugs. They were trying to control her. They ended up finally, they had a security guard, had to come and strap her into a chair, and then they took her in there, but you could hear her screaming in the back. She was foaming at the mouth. I mean, she was just, and one of the nurses that came up to her, and I said, "Is everything all right with her?" And said, "Drug withdrawal." I said, "She's in bad shape." About 2 hours later, you could still hear her crying. An individual came in, evidently a family member, and they went in, and he was ushered to the back there. But this was a girl that was in, she had no one. She was dependent on drugs to get through her day, get through her life. There are sadly people all across this world today that are going to try to get through this day with alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or something else that they're searching for. But what they need is the friend of all friends, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Maker who became our friend, the stranger to this earth who became our friend. Secondly, I want you to see the fact that Jesus Christ is presented here as a servant. As a servant. We're going to get into this a little bit more. Our time is gone this morning, but Jesus Christ, the stranger, was a servant. And I'm going to emphasize that. I hope that by God's grace on Christmas Day next week that we can emphasize this point. He is the stranger who is the man, Christ Jesus, and He is the stranger who is the marvelous one. And we're going to look through these verses of Scripture here. It's not a verse-by-verse or word breakdown, but basically a theme that's presented here by the Apostle Paul, talking about the greatness of our Lord, the greatness of the stranger who came from above. He's no longer a stranger. He's our friend. And I pray that this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a teenager, maybe an adult, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a very, very tenuous situation. Because if your life was snatched out just like that, you would not go to heaven. Oh, I know it's popular today to preach everybody into heaven. Oh, you attended church? Well, that means you went to heaven. No, that's not it. Oh, you were baptized? No, that's not how you get to heaven. You go to heaven on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if you're here without the Savior, you need to trust in Him. He condescended to come and take your place on Calvary's tree. May God help us to know the stranger from above. Father in heaven, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I thank You for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, we live in a world that hates Christ. We live in a world that casts aside the teaching of Your Word. But Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to grasp the truth here, that You came to this earth in obedience to the Father, a stranger to this earth, took upon Yourself flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that You might go to a cruel cross and die in our place, that we might have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven with Thee. Father, I pray that this message would not be lost, but rather would come into our hearts, that we might know that the stranger of heaven is no longer a stranger. He's our friend. We pray Your blessings upon this word. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close this morning with number 110. Number 110, as we think about our Savior who condescended. This is a familiar carol, once in royal David's city, but on that second verse, He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. As our pastor mentioned this morning, we want to sing that second and that fourth verse as well, because the fourth verse emphasizes that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. Let's sing verses 2 and 4, number 110, as we close. Let's stand together to sing. We thank You for the message this morning. We thank You for our Savior who is the Creator, the Lord of all, but He came down to earth and condescended in humility, Lord, to bear our sins, to be our friend, to be with us and for us. So, Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in our Savior today. Lord, I do pray that we would also, as that passage encourages us, to have the same mind. Let this mind be in us that was in our Savior, that we too would be humble, Lord. We would humble ourselves before You and allow You to work in our hearts and draw us to Yourself. Lord, continue to be with perhaps any in this room this morning that do not know that great Savior, that You would bring them to humility to acknowledge the great Christ. Father, we pray that You would bless the rest of our day, our special service tonight as well. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.